It's an awesome day to be together like this and worship the Lord in song and the Word. We're going to be reading quite a bit of the Word again this morning and looking into more of the signs of the second coming of Christ. Most of you likely have been here over the last few times we've been talking about this I think, or I hope we all agree that we are living in the last times. Just a few thoughts or a few things to maybe recap a bit what we talked about last time. We were talking mostly about the nation of Israel and how they fit into this, part of the end times. I believe they are very important when we look at Bible prophecy, when we look at the second coming of Christ. I believe they are a very important part. They will play an important role in the end. So, there was another scripture I was going to read that I didn't come across or didn't get to last time, and that has to do again with the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it is in Genesis 17, verse 7 and 8. I'm just going to read those two verses, and God saying here, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants for you after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. I will be their God." That was just another one. I just didn't have that one in the notes where I was looking. My notes aren't always the most organized, so please bear with me on that. I did appreciate the songs too. We serve a loving God. If it wasn't for that, I don't know if I'd really want to be talking about this subject here this morning. If we didn't serve a God of love, a God of mercy, and yet in His love, He will have to judge sin and. So that is a fact. A few more points about the nation of Israel. If you've been following along with that at all, their nations of the world are desperately trying to divide Israel, desperately trying to give land to Palestine to make a two-state solution for peace there. There has been a lot of effort being put into that. John Kerry from the U.S., their Secretary of State, I believe, he's made over a dozen trips down to the Middle East to try to work out some kind of deal over the past 9 months. He's been doing this. He's been really working hard at it, trying to get somewhere with it. There's been a lot of leaders that have been doing that in the past years as well. But it seems like there's a real push for that right now, although right as we speak, I think things are kind of on a standstill there maybe, or at least they're not really negotiating a whole lot. It seems like they've kind of come to a standstill. There is, however, also a number of scriptures, and I'm only going to read maybe one or so about what God thinks of dividing up the land of Israel. Joel 3, the first few verses there says, "For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." So there is serious judgment promised on those that will divide up the land of Israel. Just a few other points. There is back in Israel or in Ariel Sharon's day, he was with this idea of dividing up the land of Israel. And right over the time he was pulling out people out of the Gaza Strip and all that, he was pulling out the settlements there. He was getting ready to give that land away, and he had suffered a stroke. He was in a coma for, I think it was since 2006. He just died this past spring. There was also a number of other people where instances happened that they were trying to divide up the land and something happened, seemingly maybe a sign from God or something happened that they couldn't perform what they wanted to perform. So anyway, probably enough said about that. Unless somebody has any thoughts or questions about that, I don't necessarily profess to have all the answers, but I find it real interesting. So today we would like to talk about some of the signs that we see. I'll probably talk a fair bit about earthquakes and that type of stuff. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 24. We're going to read some verses there. Possibly we can have some discussion on it. And we'll see where we go with that, I guess. So in Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Take heed." Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end will be saved." And verse 14, "In the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Jesus is saying here, the big thing we need to be looking out for is that we're not deceived. He says that many are going to come and say that they're Christ. Likely didn't meet anybody this week that said that he was Christ. But there is people on earth today that claim to be. I find it, it's just definitely a fulfillment of what Christ was talking about here. One of the ones that I came across that is presently right now saying that he is Christ is a man in Brazil by the name of, I'm not sure how to pronounce this word, his name, but I-N-R-I is the way his first name is spelled, Christo is his last name, and he claims to be the reincarnation of Jesus. That is right now, it's been going on for some time, I think it's maybe since the 90s, I'm not sure. But has this compound there. Where he lives, and a couple hundred people follow him, believing that he is maybe the Christ. Seemingly a lot of mostly women the stuff that I came across. I don't think we need to be worried, like Jesus said. It's not the case. I came across several others here just in the 1900s that said that in 1950, Apollo Boley is the founder and leader of a Philippine-based restorationist church, the Kingdom of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the name above every name incorporated. He has made claims that he is the anointed Son of God. In 1962, Alan John Miller, more commonly known as A.J. Miller, a former Jehovah's Witness elder and current leader of the Australia-based Divine Truth Movement, he claimed to be Jesus Christ reincarnated with others in the 20th century to spread messages that he calls the divine truth. We know that that is not what it is. There's another one in 1965, David Shaler. He was a former M15 agent and whistleblower. In the summer of 2007, proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. Releasing a bunch of videos on YouTube and that type of stuff. In 2011, he claimed to be Jesus Christ, or believing himself to be Jesus Christ, so he was figured he was sent to kill the president of the U.S. At that time, Obama, who is still the president, because he thought there was the Antichrist. So, I mean, it sounds way out. But this stuff is happening. It's happening right now. And we see the Bible is true. We've noticed that a few other times, or we've mentioned it last time and the time before, that what the Bible says is true. It's going to happen. Who would have thought back in Genesis, or back just after the fall of man, that Jesus would be born of a virgin? Who would have thought that could have ever happened? It did. It happened just like God said it would. Who would have thought, even in the early 1900s, that Israel would become a nation, or that they would grow, that they would build the third temple? Likely people didn't think that would ever happen. The nation has been born. The temple is seriously being planned. A lot of the instruments and tools that are going to be in the temple are already made. So there's serious plans for that. So the Bible talks, when it says something in the Bible, it actually means it. It's not a myth. Thoughts, questions? Go ahead.
Just a quick question on your last comment about a third temple. Do you see that as in prophecy?
I don't necessarily have scripture for that, but I do believe it is prophecy. Does anybody have that scripture? I don't have it. I honestly don't, but I
okay.
think it is.
You had me worried for a little bit when you say I don't have scripture for it, but I think it's prophecy.
No,
what you're saying is you think there is biblical prophecy for it, but you're not sure where it is.
We could talk about that again.
Okay.
But I can't give you an answer right now. Wayne? Oh, sorry.
I might take a guess where it is. I think it would be in Zechariah.
Okay.
But I might be wrong.
I wouldn't be surprised, but I like I said, I don't have that. Leon, I think, had a thought there.
I was thinking of the passage in Daniel where it talks about the Antichrist standing in the holy place.
Right.
And declaring himself as God. So I was just thinking, if he stands in the holy place, there would have to be a temple.
That's right. Thank you.
Okay, Daniel 8. Sorry, I'm trying to find Daniel here.
Sure. Just whenever you're ready there.
In Daniel 8, in verse 11, it says, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away." So they're going to start, seems to me that they're going to start with the old sacrificial killing of the animals. But the Antichrist is going to stop that, it seems. So the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And I heard one saint saying, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, "How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" And he said to me, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Not sure. I think I was thinking of a different portion too, but I can't quite
also
remember where it is.
In chapter 9, verse 27, there it talks about that again, that they're going to bring an end to the offerings.
Yeah, I think it was.
Go ahead.
Just a question I would have. In Daniel 8, verse 26. Gabriel is explaining this vision to Daniel. He says, "The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." What does that mean? Does that mean that the vision that Daniel had as far as the mornings and the evenings was, if it's sealed? I guess my question would be, how do we know when we can see into that vision, or what gives us the idea that we can when it was sealed? That's just a question I have.
Okay. Does anybody want to comment on it? Okay, I'm not closing that question off, but I'd be happy to. Leon up here.
It also says in Daniel 12, when he had that vision, when the angel was giving him that vision, Daniel said, "I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" So Daniel couldn't even understand what the angel was showing him there. And the angel replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. So it seems like as we're getting close to the end, the visions that were sealed up are starting to be made known to the people in the end of the age. And I don't know, I think we're that generation at the end of the age where these things are slowly opening up to us. And through, of course, through God showing us and how things are setting up in the end times. Different countries are in place. And so we're going to be that, I think we're going to be that generation that that we're going to start slowly understanding these visions or these that are coming to pass. Because of the times we're living in.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I would tend to agree with that as well. I don't know, a lot of those nations in the Middle East there are all lined up to try to blow Israel off the map, and all that stuff is all lining up according to other prophecies. Go ahead.
Just one last comment. I know that you brothers have spent a lot more time studying this than I have, so I make way for that. The only thing that I grapple with is, as close as I can tell, people have believed that they've been in the end times for basically since Jesus was here. And so that's why I ask, how do we know when this seal is broken, when we can see into these prophecies? Because I know that it's for the time of the end, because of what Leon read, and I was aware of that scripture. It's just what I grapple with is how, like, and I agree that the prophecies seem to line up, but I presume that 300 years ago people also thought they did, and also thought they were in the end times. Is that not true? There's been people I know that they thought they were in the end times, and that's why for me to whole hog, I always have this little, I'm just not embracing it, I guess, as whole as perhaps I should, because I grapple with that. I'm just being honest here, so you know where I'm at. I'm not trying to hijack the Bible study. You go ahead and do it your way.
Yeah, there has been a lot of people that have over the years been saying, well, even Peter wrote about it quite a bit, that living in the end times. But if you look over history, there has been a lot more prophecies that have come to pass. Like even you said 300 years ago, them talking about it, 300 years ago, there was no nation of Israel. Like, that's definitely a prophecy that was going to come to pass, that God was going to bring Israel back in it as a nation. Couldn't really have happened then, although my guess is a lot of the other prophecies, they thought, like even in world, like over when the Holocaust was happening, my guess is people were probably saying, you know, it's got to be the end. But Israel hadn't formed as a nation. So anyway, I don't want to cut it off about anything. I don't really have any point to rush to as far as I'm concerned, but yeah, appreciate that. Sure.
If we look at Israel as being the literal nation, and then I know there was reference made to this scripture last week, and I was looking at it since then. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. And I wonder if that's significant that it says along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then you keep reading in Galatians 3. I should have highlighted these. Now the promises were made, verse 16, were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say offsprings referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. And then the end of the chapter. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. What I wonder, when we look at Israel as a nation in the land of Israel, the prophecies you looked at as the land that's going to be given to Abraham and his offspring forever. If we, the household of faith, are heirs according to the offspring, are we just by, like, we're talking about literal land, a literal nation, and a literal place where this nation lives, and looking at the promises in Genesis, per se. Mm-hmm. But Paul is saying that we that are of the household of faith are heirs of the same promises. So should we be moving to Israel to be part of that promise? Do you understand what I'm asking? Because Paul is making the claim that whatever that promise entailed, we are part of. Is he not?
Well, did you read verse 17?
This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void.
Like, that promise to Abraham isn't void.
Mm-hmm.
So.
I understand that. Yeah. I think I understand that. What are you... Do you mind a discussion
well,
like this?
There's I don't claim to have all the answers, but I do believe that there is still, that we are living in the time of the Gentiles right at this point. We are grafted into the tree, as if you call it that.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that there is a time coming when the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled and Christ will reveal himself to the Jews again. There's quite a few mentions of that in...
Yeah. Basically, what I'm trying to understand is, if we look at those promises in that sense, how it affects us. Because we are heirs of the same promises. And we're saying those promises promised to the children of Israel that they will have that land forever. Mm-hmm. We read that in Genesis this morning. What does that mean for us? I'm just thinking out loud, that's all.
Sure.
You stopped reading in verse 14 of Matthew 24. You read in verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand." Jesus is also talking about what those brothers have been reading. And I think you have to choose your subject when you look at the end times, because there are two subjects woven through there.
Mm-hmm.
One is the coming of Christ and the end of the globe, the end of the world as we know it. And the other is the story of how Christ brought a Messiah into the world to save us from our sins through the Jewish people. And you can't confuse the two subjects. They are one subject, and yet they are also two, because Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews and the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
But the promises that Jesus made to the Jewish people, they stand, even though today they are lost because they refuse the Messiah. Jesus is the only Messiah of any person living on the globe. Which, where were you in Galatians? I was listening, but I wasn't following. Galatians what? Galatians 3. Well, let me see if I can first find that. I have a new Bible, and I can't get through these pages. Galatians 3. What verse? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to the seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Yeah, and that's true. Abraham was not the covenant child. It was through, Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's promised child, but he was not the promised seed. It was through Isaac came to Jesus, right? And there will be no more Messiah. And since the resurrection of Christ, there is going to be no more covenants. God will make no more covenants with men. We are at the end of the age of covenants. So between the only covenant we have now is the New Testament, or what we call the New Covenant, right? So if you're a Gentile today, you know, we have somewhat to thank that the Jews rejected the Messiah, therefore we have salvation. Mm-hmm. That's maybe an odd... Now, if they would have accepted their Messiah, we don't have that book written. I'm sure God would have still reached out to us like he did to Ruth and some of those others, but we are grafted in to the root, right? Which is the covenants. He said, don't boast in the branches. We're a wild... Where is that written down? We're not supposed to sit over here as Gentiles and huff and puff that we have what the Jews should have had. But with thankfulness and humility accepted, because there's going to time come where salvation will go back to the Jews, it says. So while it is true that we are heirs of the covenants, we can be saved, we can be forgiven just like the Jews were, we can have peace with God and mercy with God, there still is another theme running beside that, and that is God bringing judgment on the world. And that would be my perspective on it. I think a good question would be asked, what covenants or what did we inherit as Gentiles that the Jews, like you were saying, we are heir of the promises. What promises of God did the Gentiles inherit? That's what you're trying to ask. So what did the Gentiles get that the Jews should have got?
All the promises of Genesis. And the Bible tells us there is no Greek, no Jew, all are one in Christ. Why are we talking about Jews and Gentiles? And the Bible says there is that they are all one.
It talks in verse 14 there about the spiritual gifts. That's the spiritual gifts that we were given as Gentile believers, I believe. So, I don't know.
My question is, where did God make a promise to Israel? Where are the promises to Israel?
Okay. Okay, I'm not. I don't think I have an answer for that. I think we'll probably move on to the rest of chapter 24 here. We can gladly have some discussion on that sometime, but I'm not prepared for it right now. So, in Matthew 24, again, we have Christ talking there about wars, rumors of wars. We have him talking about all kinds of trouble happening, all kinds of earthquakes. There's going to be nations rising against nations. There's going to be famines and pestilences. There's going to be earthquakes. That's definitely stuff that seems to be happening more so today than some years ago. When you talk of wars and rumors of wars, if we look at scripture, or if we look at the news, or listen to the news at all, there is tons of unrest all over the globe. One that's fairly recent or still ongoing is the one in Syria. Over the past 3 years, over 140,000 people have been killed. It's still going on today. I came across an interesting article this past week that talks about that the Muslims are as well thinking that this is the big one. This is the final, the Armageddon is what they call it. I found it pretty interesting that the Muslims believe that as well. I'm not saying necessarily that that is the one, but it could be the start of it. There's Sunnis and Shiites both gathering in Syria. They figure there's probably thousands of them there in Syria to fight what they call the grand battle that was promised by their prophet Muhammad 1,400 years ago. There's a lot of people, not just Christians, Muslims, a lot of people that believe that that could be the grand battle, as this one Muslim fighter described it. And there's also a lot of talk about North Korea threatening the U.S. and all its allies. Came across one article this past week. Again, North Korea's constantly testing their nuclear capability or their ballistic missiles or whatever, and it's Japan is now ready, they figure, to knock anything out of the sky that's going to be sent up anywhere just in case. So there's a lot of fear. There's also very recently and still is going on is the Russia-Ukraine thing there. There's the most of the nations in the Middle East around Israel have a lot of missiles aimed at Israel. Hundreds, probably thousands of missiles aimed at Israel. So we can definitely see that there is wars and rumors of more wars coming. Yes. The beginning of sorrows. In another version, it also talks about the beginning of birth pains. It talks about the beginning of birth pains as well in some versions. And I know I also, another person described it as when you're, say you're headed to, I don't know, you want to go to Vancouver on a road trip. You head out on the Trans-Canada, you're not necessarily going to see signs of Vancouver so many thousand kilometers. But you get closer and closer, you start seeing signs. Vancouver, 300 kilometers, keep going, and it counts down. So the closer you get, the more signs there are. I think that's possibly what he's partially referring to. And also, and I don't know if it's, I think it's the ESV that maybe talks about, and some others that talk about the birth, beginning of birth pains, and as the pain increases, it's, you know, it's closer to the time of birth. So... Did you have any other thoughts or questions? Or I might not be getting you or answering your question.
Well, this whole tribulation thing is, it I guess, is interesting to me.
Mm-hmm.
And or holds interest to me, I guess. And I guess it would seem to me that what you read in the previous verses here are not the tribulation. They are the beginning.
Yeah.
The sorrows that lead to the tribulation. And then it says in verse 9, they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And that would be tough to take if a bunch of us would have been killed last week and we would have been regrouping here.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds, again, like it could become a reality. And I guess I've read through this lots of times all my life. You know, this has always been brought up, often maybe in a revival meeting, to warn the careless and the reckless. People will read this to warn people to get ready because Jesus is coming. And that's okay, I guess. But when you look at it more from the perspective that you're bringing it out, I guess, when is the tribulation? You know, or what does that actually mean, the tribulation? Like, I think verse 5 and 6 seem to have trials in them, but not the tribulation. And being murdered, I think, would be a trial. But, you know, when is, what's the difference between persecution and tribulation, hardship and life, and, you know what I mean? All there's a lot of, depending where you sit right now in the world, you might think you're in the tribulation, depending on what you'd feel. Like, if you lived in Syria, you might be more easily convinced than us here, right? So how do you kind of discern that? I guess is kind of what I was wondering. And you can study that out for another time.
Sure. When I think that one difference between tribulation and persecution has always been, ever since the church was born, persecution has been, like, back in Acts, as soon as the church was born, they were persecuted, they were killed for their faith. And but tribulation, I think, more has the, at least in my mind, has more the thought of the wrath of God being poured out on sin or on evil. So it's not necessarily as much people killing people as 100-pound hailstones falling from the sky, huge earthquakes killing many people. There's a lot of descriptions of that in the book of Revelation that people have to look forward to if they're going to be left behind in before the end times, or before the end will come. There's, yeah, a lot of major earthquakes. We've seen some big ones, or not with eye, but whatever. We have, the earth has seen some big ones. There has been, well, for instance, the big quake in Haiti in 2010 killed 230,000 people at least. There's reports 230 to 316,000, injuring another 300,000. That's a major thing, I would say. In March of 2011, a 9 magnitude earthquake struck Japan. Didn't kill as many people, but it caused a lot of damage and still is causing damage today. And you see the nuclear plants melting down there. It's causing damage even right now. So that one only killed 18,000. Well, we say only 18,000. That's a lot of people. But if you compare it to the one in Haiti, it's not. It sounds small. But if an earthquake would happen and this building would collapse, people in Hessen would say, 100 people got killed. That's a lot of people. So it just depends what you compare it to. I was going to go over a few more statistics or a few more things here I came across about earthquakes, and this is very current. It's an article by Right Side News on 12 signs that something big is happening in the Earth's crust under North and South America. I found it pretty interesting. Number one, 5.1 meg earthquake shook LA, Los Angeles, on March 29, 2014, which is the worst quake they have felt in years. There were more than 100 aftershocks. That was number two. And number three was there was a 4.1 earthquake that shook LA Saturday, April 5. Past week or whatever, a week ago. Scientists are hoping that this earthquake swarm in Southern California will end soon. There are fears that the Ring of Fire, the Pacific Rim, that's very unstable and there's a lot of activity on there. If you're familiar with that, the Ring of Fire basically goes along the south coast of South and North America and around or down Russia and down that way to Japan and Solomon Islands and down that way. A 4.4 earthquake rattled LA so badly people were diving under cover because things were shaking so bad. That also happened the week of April 5. We have also there was a 6.9 earthquake on the coast of off the coast of Northern California in early March. Was the largest quake to hit the west coast of the U.S. since 2010. In Oregon, at Mount Hood, they recently experienced more than 100 earthquakes in a few days. And they also had some landslides there, blocking off highways and rivers. There was sinkholes is another thing you've probably all heard about, but there's tons of sinkholes happening all over the globe. There was a 4.8 earthquake that rattled Yellowstone National Park on March 30. There's been at least 25 other earthquakes in the next few days after that. There is reports of animals fleeing the park because some feel that it's danger of what is to come. I'm not sure, but that is an interesting fact, I would say. There's videos online that you can see animals, bison, elk, birds fleeing the park. Scientists discover that the supervolcano under Yellowstone is now releasing far more helium gas than anticipated. And another thing, over the past month, there have been over 130 earthquakes in the state of Oklahoma. That is very unusual. There have been several dozen earthquakes in Peru over the past month, including a 6.3 that made global headlines. The northern coast of Chile was hit by more than 300 earthquakes in a seven-day stretch, which 41 of those quakes were stronger than 4.5. So I think we can say that things are increasing. The signs, the intensity and the frequency seems to be increasing. I know down on the bottom side of the Ring of Fire, if you're in the Solomon Islands, just yesterday they again had, the earth seems to be shaking almost all the time there, but they had a 7.6 earthquake there yesterday. It's very unstable. But we all have a God that is stable. We can trust. He's not shaking. He's not going anywhere. His promises are true, and they will come to pass. The plan of salvation is still available to everyone. So I hope that if there's anyone here that isn't saved, the day of grace is still open for you. So come to Christ.